following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and dive into the Word this morning. God, you are good and you are gracious. Lord, I thank you for that team of people yesterday who put that event on, and those people who came, and us who came. We got to experience family, and we love that about your church, about your body. Lord, would you continue to build that in us? Lord, I believe that's one of the visions of Refuge, one of the core values of Refuge is that we are a family. And so, Lord, would we continue to build that in us? I'm always clear, Lord, we're not perfect. We're not perfect anyways, but neither is any other family. Lord, but we look to you. We ask for your guidance and wisdom and direction. And we do the same thing this morning as we turn to your word. Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you do this thing where you come and you just direct our hearts closer to you by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, you direct our hearts closer to you, that we would leave this morning different than when we came, because you've said something, you spoke a word to us, you directed us. Do that in this place this morning, Lord, would you? And thank you for the opportunity that you give us to collect together and listen to you. Less of me and so much more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, my mom used to do this thing with string. It would be like maybe Christmas or a birthday. And she would, instead of just giving me a present and putting it on the table or putting it under the tree, she would take string and tie it to the present and then hide the present somewhere in the house and unravel the string throughout the house. So it was kind of like a little maze or a little expedition that I would go on for the present. Has anybody done that before with their kids or grandkids? No, you have. Thank you. Oh, at least one person. It's been like 3 or 4 services now, and people are like, no, I've never heard that before. I thought everybody did it. Well, this is my gift to you this morning, grandparents and parents. It's fun because as a kid, you're kind of going on this adventure and you're going through different rooms in the house and you think, oh, the next room has the present. Oh, no, it doesn't. We're going to the next room. It was just a great idea. But the thing I think ultimately I really liked about it is that there was a certain level of care that my mom did for me, right? It wasn't just the present. That would have been enough. But it was like, I'm going to take a little bit of time and make it fun for Jeff. I have to get him out of the house. He can't be here while I'm doing this. So she had to think about who's going to have him, who's going to watch him. Or maybe she'd just do the thing where she said, run around the block and I'll give you 10 cents every time you run around the block. She'd get me out there running. That was her trick for me. Anyways, I come back and it's got thought and it's got care. And it's something that she really put some time into. You probably haven't done that, apparently, but you have done this for other people, maybe a roommate or a spouse. When you got engaged to your spouse, maybe you put some time into how you were going to craft and plan this down on one knee moment where you're going to propose, and you came up with some creative ideas. Or maybe for a roommate or for a coworker, you planned a surprise party, and you knew they couldn't be there. And you had to figure out how you're going to let everybody in the office know or all the roommates know and without them knowing. And you took some time. And they would appreciate that because of the care and the concern and the heart you had for them. It wasn't just the gift, but the way you gave it. And the same thing is true this morning in our text, that God has this plan that he's working out over time. Now, I want you to know this. Here's the thing. This plan, it was to redeem you and I, to bring us back into relationship with again. There was a moment where we fall, right? And all of us, the Bible says, have fallen away from the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen from the Lord. That's each and every one of us. That's maybe especially me, right? There was a moment where we stepped away. In humanity, we know that all the way back in Genesis, there's this moment where humanity falls. And in that moment, God begins this plan of redemption. How am I going to bring these people, Jeff, some of you this morning, all of you this morning, back into a relationship with me again? It's almost like he took the string, he put it on the gift, and he started to lace it out. And we're supposed to follow the plan as we walk through from room to room. We're following God's plan. God, what did you do in this moment? What was your plan? This morning, we're going to look at a small part of that plan. What was God's design and purpose of that redemption plan? We're going to look at a small part of it this morning. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I think you're going to see that he put forethought and care and time into his plan. John chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 37, but before we get there, let me share a couple things with you about what's gone on before this moment. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem. This was a couple weeks ago we talked about this. Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a what? Now, you're all church people, so here's the thing. Even if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, you can say this louder than what we just did it. Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, right? And they're waving what? Palm branches, right? Right. Why were they doing that? We talked about this. It's because in their mindset, this Jesus, who's just raised a man from the dead, Lazarus, right? And he was all the way dead. He was very, very, very dead. In fact, the Bible says he was 4 days dead. So not just like partially dead, all the way dead, right? And he raises this guy from the dead. And right after that, he's going to be riding into Jerusalem. And people are thinking, if he can raise somebody from the dead, and we've heard other things that he can do, maybe he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's come to overthrow Rome. So they line up and they wave palm branches and they say, oh, you are the one. Hosanna, save us. To which Jesus, over the course of a week, will demonstrate he's not that one. He's not the one that's come to save them from Rome. He's not going to set up his kingdom in the first century and rule and reign just over the Jews. He hasn't come to overthrow the Romans. He's a different one. He was not what they expected at all, which is an interesting problem because these are God's chosen people, the ones that God throughout the whole text of humanity, about the whole Bible, God chooses these people all the way back in Abraham's day and says, these are mine, these are my people, these are my people. And when he sends his Messiah, his own kids, his people, they don't get it. They think he is going to rule and reign on earth, but God's plan is much, much bigger than that. He didn't come to make the Jews great again. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to come and redeem all of humanity. He has a much bigger plan. God's plan is bigger than just the first century Jew. So, here's the problem. They didn't believe. His own people, the Jews of the day, did not believe. But God knew this. God in his sovereign plan knew that even his own chosen people wouldn't believe. How do you know that? How do you know he knew this? Well, if we look back to the beginning of Jesus' life, when he's just a baby, we meet this guy named Simeon. You know this around Christmas time, right? We hear Simeon at Christmas time. And God promises Simeon that he will be alive until his salvation, or until his Messiah, his Christ comes. Look at what Simeon says here in this text right here. Sovereign Lord, this is Simeon talking, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm done, drop the mic, you can take me now, right? Because the promised one has come. He is here. Listen to what he says about this promised one. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light, listen, for revelation to the Gentiles. You mean this salvation, this promise, is going to go beyond just the first century Jew? Just beyond Judaism? Just beyond God's chosen people? It's going to go out to the Gentiles? That's what Simeon says. That's what the prophecy is. This promise extends beyond the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The children's father and mother marveled, that's Mary and Joseph, by the way, at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, listen to what he says. This child is destined to cause the falling, let me say that again. This child, Jesus, the Christ, the salvation, the Messiah, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, that people will actually speak against this promised child, this salvation, this sign of the Messiah, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And in Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. that the Lord knew in this promise plan, as he's working these things out, his own people will reject the Messiah, the Christ. His own people will reject his only son. And Simeon knows this. He said, your salvation has come. This salvation is going to be a light to the Gentiles, extend beyond Judaism, and in fact, will be a sign of rising and falling, even of your own people. Many people will fall. Their hearts will be revealed. So then we get to our text here in John 12, 37. And it's almost like John is just reiterating it. He's saying, yeah, this is what was prophesied, and this is what's happening. Look at verse 37. John 12, 37. But although he, that's Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not what? Believe in him. Even though he raised a man from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days, they did not believe him. Even though he fed 5,000 plus people with just a few bread loaves and fish, they did not believe in him. Even though he caused a man who was blind, could not see at all, right? Spit, remember that? He spit in the mud, wiped it on the guy's eyes, and the guy could then see after washing it off. He caused the guy to be able to see. Even though he cast out many demons, it says, yet he did not believe him. They did not believe him. His own people, God's chosen people, did not believe in him. The falling of many in Israel, Simeon prophesied. He will be the cause of many falling in Israel. There was no shortage of attempts on Jesus' part. In fact, Jesus' heart was that his people would believe in him. Listen, let me say it again. Jesus' heart was that his own people would believe in him. Because somebody might say, well, didn't Jesus know that his own people wouldn't believe? So did he go out and preach and teach and do miracles with kind of like a half-hearted attitude of like, well, they're not going to believe anyways. What's the point, right? Did he ever go out and just think, well, I'm not going to get them all, just get a couple, but no big deal. That's never Jesus' heart. I want you to hear Jesus' heart in Luke 13, 34. I'll read it to you. You can write it down. Luke 13, 34. This is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Because that's their history. That's their past. God would send people to them and they would reject those people, those prophets, those people that were the mouthpiece of God. Jesus goes on, he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So Jesus goes out almost like that mother hen, says, I want to gather you. I want you to hear me. I want you to understand me. I want you to know who I truly am. He never went out with a half-hearted attitude of like, well, you're not going to believe anyways. He always went out with a passion. I want you to know. In fact, there's this moment when right before Jesus rides into Jerusalem, when he looks out of Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he wept because they did not get it. They did not understand, and it broke Jesus' heart. Can I say this? This morning, that's God's heart for you. That's God's heart for your soul. That's God's heart for your son or your daughter that's not walking with him. That's God's heart for your grandchildren who maybe don't know him. That God doesn't just say, well, I'm not going to get them all, right? That's never his heart. His heart is always to say, I want to gather you like a mother hen gathers her kids and puts them under her wings and loves on them and protects them. That's God's heart. That's his desire for you and I to follow him, to know him. Jesus reflects the Father's heart so perfectly to the point where he says, listen, they don't know you, and it breaks my heart. Jesus weeps over them. I think there may be a false reality or false understanding of who our God is as a God who's out here, I'm gonna get some people, right? I want to condemn. That's what No. That's not our Father's heart. Our Father's heart is to say, I want you to be part of my family. Now, I will just say, if you're visiting Refuge for the first time, or maybe you're coming to church in the first time in a long time, and your church experience was, I've always got the feeling from the people I've been around, the Christians I've been around, the churches I've gone to, that God is some condemning God who's after me. And he's angry with me. And I think the reality is that when we look at Jesus' heart here, even over his own people, Catch that. Even over his own people who should have got it but didn't get it, his heart was broken for them. And I believe absolutely that Jesus' heart is the Father's heart. The Son's heart reflects the Father's heart. And so if you have that mentality, I would say God is after you. He desires a relationship with you. And it breaks his heart when you and I reject him. But the question has to then come up. Why? Why in the world of all people to reject Jesus would the Jews reject Jesus? He's done all these miracles. You'd think if anybody was going to get it, it would have been them. Right? I mean, if anybody was going to understand who the Messiah was, the Christ, it should have been the Jews. And in fact, I think John is answering that question because people probably came to the Apostle John as he's writing his gospel, and they're like, why should we believe in the Son of God? Why should we believe Jesus is the Son of God if his own people who saw him do all these things didn't even believe in him? John, answer that question for us. Maybe you've had that question. Why in the world? And actually, what John does in the second part of our text here is he answers that question. And it's a crazy thing. He's going to make this argument. It's the very fact that they did reject him that you should believe he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Let me say that again. It's the very fact that his own people rejected him that you should believe he is the Son of God. He would make the same argument to you and I today. It's the fact that Jews didn't get it that we should get it. It's the very fact that the first century Jew did not get it that you and I should get it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, he's going to take us to Isaiah. We're going to read this next text. He's going to quote two texts from Isaiah that we'll look at a little deeper. Look at verse 37. Back to where we were before. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, we read that, right? But why? Listen to what he says in verse 38. Here's why. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And here's what he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He quotes Isaiah. Then he goes on, verse 39. Therefore, what's another reason why they didn't believe? They could not believe, the text says. Because Isaiah said again, here's another quote from Isaiah, he has, that's God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Two reasons that I want to give you this morning based on those two texts in Isaiah, why the Jews didn't get it. In fact, why they couldn't get it. And why them not getting it should help us to understand just who Jesus is. And why for the people John was writing to, they should have been able to say, oh, they didn't get it, but that was part of God's plan. Therefore, Jesus must be the Messiah. Take a look at the first text that he says. He says, Lord, in verse 38, this is quoted out of Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's Isaiah saying? He's saying, who's going to believe this? Who's going to understand this? And it actually is taken right out of Isaiah 53. Take a look at Isaiah 53:1. It's up here on the board. Word for word, here it is. Ready? Quotes them right out of Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, that's written about 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. And John is saying, I want to take this out of 700 years ago and bring it into the first century. Because this is what God is doing in this place. I want you to understand who Jesus is. And Isaiah had an idea, so let me carry it forward into the first century. So now listen to what he's saying. Who's going to believe this? Reason number one they didn't understand is because they were not who Jesus was not who they were expecting. Listen to what God says of the coming of the Messiah. For he, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, that's the Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Jews are looking for beauty. The Jews are looking for the man, right? The man. Who's going to lead and command our people? Who's going to overthrow Rome? That's our leader. That's our king. That's who we're looking for. And Isaiah 700 years earlier, and the reason they miss it is because they had the wrong person in mind. Listen to what he goes on to say. Isaiah goes on to prophesy. He is despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Certainly this man has done something that would against God, that would cause all these things to have to happen to him. Isaiah is saying, listen, this is what your Messiah and your Christ will look like. John is saying, let me pull that forward into the first century. This is what we should have been looking for. And the reason why they missed it is because they were looking for someone completely different. He goes on to say, but he was wounded. This is talking about the Messiah from Isaiah. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John wants the readers he is writing to know they missed it because they were looking for the wrong person. They should have been looking for the humble servant that was lowly and riding on a what? Donkey. Instead, they were looking for chariot and a ruler to come and reign. Reason number one, John says they missed it. They were looking for the wrong person. They had the wrong expectation. Here's the thing I love about it, though. In the text in Isaiah, when Isaiah says, who's going to believe this, right? God doesn't go, oh my gosh, Isaiah, you're right. You are totally right. I had this all wrong. My plan is messed up. Isaiah, actually just scribble out the thing I just told you to write. We'll start this again, right? He doesn't do that. And you know, Isaiah, you know what? You're right. Let's bring a manly man. Let's bring a king in there. And let's just destroy the Romans, right? That's what my Messiah will do. He doesn't do that. Why? I don't think it's the heart of God. I don't think God's heart is to destroy. God's heart is to save. And the way he does that is so beautiful. He brings his son to die on a cross for you and I, a humble servant who comes and walks amongst his people. And even though his people reject him, he doesn't reject them. He just loves them and demonstrates this humble attitude. Blessed are those who, you know, fill in the blank. The kingdom of God is going to look different than just the first century ruling and reigning of a Jewish king who then dies and is a blip on history. Instead, that kingdom will live and reign forever with its king, Christ, who is the humble king. That's God's plan of salvation. There's a second reason, though, they miss it. There's a second reason they don't see it. That reason is their hearts have become hard to Jesus. Their hearts have become hardened to Jesus. Look at verse 39. John 12. Therefore, they could not believe. This is a fulfillment because Isaiah said, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's coming from Isaiah 6. What's going on in Isaiah's day with the Jewish people? They have turned their backs on God, right? He says of their worship, he says, you come and you sacrifice to me and you worship me, but it means nothing because your hearts are so far from me. And in fact, he also says this indictment against them, you treat each other so poorly. You don't treat each other at all like you should. Therefore, I'm sending you into exile. There's a judgment coming upon you. And here's the reason. I've come to you time and time again, but you just don't listen to me. And in fact, Isaiah says, how long do I keep prophesying about this? It seems like, Isaiah would say, the more I speak, the harder their hearts get. With every word of truth that I share with them, Lord, from you, their hearts grow harder and harder and harder, to the point now where they don't even see what they see, and they don't even hear what they should hear. They're so hard. And what is John saying of the Jews of his day? The same thing. Jesus did miracles beyond belief. His teaching was incredible. He taught like one having authority. And yet with every word, with every miracle that they didn't turn to him, their hearts grew harder and harder and harder. Why? Because they were callous to the things of the Lord. And I would just say that is something we need to be so careful of in our lives. Right? I mean, I had this amazing moment yesterday where I got done teaching and a guy comes up to me and he's like, hey, I need prayer for something. And he just said, yeah, I feel like the Spirit is really calling me to repent of something that I've done. And I was like, hey, dude, I didn't even teach on this at all. This is not even what I was talking about. No, I didn't say that. It was so cool because it wasn't anything that I was teaching on, but the Lord had been working on his heart the whole time. And I told him, I said, listen, this thing that you have, this conviction that you have, praise God for it, right? That you still have a heart that's soft toward the things of the Lord, that when he says, you need to repent, you're doing it. You're here. You're turning to him and you're asking for healing in this area of your life. It was an incredible moment. But they had lost that. They had become religious without the relationship with the Lord. They become hard-hearted to the truths of Jesus, and they didn't see the Messiah when he was literally standing with them and in their presence, even though he had done everything to bring their attention to him. That's how they miss it. How did they miss it? He was not the king that they were expecting, and they had grown hard to the things of the Lord. So why was this rejection necessary? In God's plan, as he's thinking about over time, hey, man has fallen. I want to redeem man. I want to reach out to mankind, and I want to pull them into relationship with me. I want that. So here's my plan. How did the rejection of Jesus, of the Jews, his own people, fit into God's plan? I would just say, look around you. you could look around, or you don't have to. Just look at me. But there's people around you who are not Jewish. We'd be considered Gentile, non-Jews, that God took the gospel and he spread it out through the nations. It wasn't just for one people group. In fact, that one people group's rejection led to the advancement of the gospel throughout the nations. So much so that when we get to Revelation and we see heaven, there's people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That, listen to this, you and I can be called children of God, and we weren't even born in Jerusalem. That we're not by nation Jews, but we're included into this family of God by believing and trusting in Christ, which is John's gospel message. That it is through belief that you get included into the family of God. And it was by the rejection of his own people that gospel blows up and goes out to the Gentiles. Jesus at one point will say, I have sheep who are not of the sheepfold. I have sheep, they're Jews, they're my family, they're people I care desperately for, but I have sheep who are outside of this sheep pen, right? This gospel's going out. It's going to go past the Jews. The other question that would come up is, well, whose fault is it they didn't believe? It seems like God has some stake in this, some responsibility. He says that they couldn't see. And there's this interesting line that we walk, right? God's sovereignty and his power, which we believe is 100%. He knows the ways that he's going, right? He's got the plan. We look to him for the plan. And yet we also see this element working out that Jesus goes to the Jews. His will and desires that they would follow him. So there's some stake that we as humanity have in it. There's this will that we have. So which is it, God's will or man's humanity, that causes the Jews that day not to believe? And the answer, I believe, is yes, and I don't know. Right? It's a twofold answer. It's yes, God is sovereign. This is part of his plan that the Jews wouldn't believe. And then yet at the same time, they have a stake in it. They have their own wills. They're the ones out there rejecting Jesus when he does these miracles to say, no. and moving on. And I would say the same thing is true of us, that we have a choice to make. We say, listen, I hear the words of the Lord. I see him at work. I hear your voice this morning, Jeff. And I have a choice whether to follow or not follow. And yet God is sovereign. And praise God for that. That God actually stood at the beginning of time and had a plan for us for salvation, one that we could never have come up with. And he is making sure that plan happens for each and every one of us. That salvation is his. One last thing in this little text in verse 41. Take a look at that. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is he talking about there? Well, we just got done talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's who he's talking about. But it's interesting because he's talking about Isaiah, which happened how many years before? Roughly 700 years before. So who is Isaiah seeing in the throne room when he's getting this vision? The glory of the Lord, the glory of Christ. It says this, look at it again, look at 41. These things, the things that we just talked about, those two passages from Isaiah, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That Jesus is present before the text we read with Simeon as a little baby, that Jesus is present in the throne room of God back with Isaiah. That's an incredible reality. And I've got more for you this morning as we go forward, but take a look at that. John also wants you to know this. It wasn't everybody who rejected Jesus. In other words, the people he's writing to would have said, was there no one who believed in Jesus? I mean, John, if you want us to believe, then give us some substantial evidence to this, other than just the Isaiah passages, because that's pretty great. But he says, no. Listen, there were people who believed. Even some of the ruling class of the Jews believed. Look what he says in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Him is the same him in verse 41, by the way, where he says that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him. That's Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I think this passage is a twofold reason. One is, John wants his readers to know, listen, even though people rejected him, there were still some in the religious elite, the rulers of the people, that believed in him. Now, you could go the other direction and say, was their belief really, truly foundational in Jesus? Because it says they wouldn't confess him with their peers, right? That there was a fear. In fact, they loved his indictment against them as they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. So were they really believers? And I don't have the answer to that. I do know that there's a text that says, if you failed to confess me before your fellow man, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. So maybe that fits there. But I think the purpose of what John is trying to say is that even amidst this mass rejection of Jesus, there were some, even in the ruling class, that made professions of faith in him, that some were believing. Nicodemus is one of those people. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those people that the Bible lists. And there were probably others, and people would have been like, well, I don't know their names. He's like, yeah, because they were a little bit chicken, right? Because they were a little bit afraid of what would happen to them. So that's why you don't know their names, and we don't have more names, is what John probably would have made the argument for. And may it not be said of us. It's not who we're supposed to be. We're pretty shining lights in the darkness. This next text, and this is where we're going to close and we'll have communion this morning. This next text is kind of a little bit of a break off. So God's plan is at work, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, here's what I would love to have my people have believed about me. And John is writing. He says, listen, I want to compile the important things of Jesus. If they would just believe in this, if they would have just believed this, they would have had salvation. And as we lead up to communion, this is kind of a testimony of what we believe. As the body of Christ, as those who have put our faith in Christ, Jesus is going to speak out these things that are core tenets of the faith of those who would follow him. Actually, there's three of them that Jesus is going to say. So if you're a note taker, write this one down. First one is this, I am God.
Jesus makes this profession at being God, which, again, if we come to the communion table, we need to understand that. That this could only be offered by a living sacrifice who was perfect in all ways. There's only one way someone is perfect in all ways, right? And that's to be God. And so Jesus offers this sacrifice because he is the perfect, sinless Son of God. Listen to what he says here in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." That when you see me, Jesus says, you see the Father. And when you see the Father, you see me. When you hear from me, you hear from the Father. When you hear from the Father, you hear from me. It's one and the same. In fact, John has made many, many arguments towards Jesus being God. He uses the I am statements that we see all the way back that Yahweh uses in the Old Testament. Throughout John, he uses the I am statement frequently. Jesus was not hiding away from this reality and this fact. In fact, it was a fact that got him in a lot of trouble with the Jews, that he said he was God. But Jesus makes that statement here. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To see him is to see me. The second thing he says is, I am the light in the darkness. It's an interesting analogy. He says, I am a light in the darkness. Look at verse 46. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes me should not abide in darkness. Get what he's saying here. He's like, I am the light that has come into a dark world void of the things of God so that you would know him, that you'd know who? That you'd know the Father and that you would live for him. Well, what does it mean to live for the Father? Look at me, Jesus would have said. Watch me, follow me. I am the light that is going to lead you into the relationship with the Father and to live for him. I've walked out into the darkness so that you would look at me and follow me on the ways of the Father. First reason, he says, I'm God. Second reason, he says, I am the light. Don't abide in the darkness any longer. Walk with me. And then in the third part of this, he says, I am salvation. Listen to what he says in verse 47. And if anyone hears my words, words play a big part of Jesus' ministry. How else would you know him but by his words? Right? The things that he said, the things that he did by his words that are recorded where? Where do we have Jesus' words recorded? Here. So, pretty important book. Okay, just saying. All right? Pretty important. We have Jesus' words here. So, Jesus is saying, and if anyone hears my words, how are you all going to hear? How am I going to hear Jesus' words? They have to be read. They have to be spoken. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to what? Save the world. That's an interesting thought. It's almost like Jesus is saying, with my words, I'm sending out life vests to people, right? I'm casting out life vests with the things that I'm saying, with the words of salvation, I'm casting out life vests. Would you grab onto those? Quickly, quickly grab onto those life vests. I've come not to condemn, but to save. In fact, in this first coming of Jesus, that's his purpose. I have come to save. There will be a time of judgment, but in this moment, I have come to walk amongst you as the humble servant. I will be broken for you in order to save you. Listen, he continues on with the idea of words. Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What's he saying there? He's saying, I'm preaching, I'm teaching to my kinsmen, the Jews, I'm preaching to them. And then through the text this morning, I'm preaching to y'all, right? I'm preaching and teaching by the word. What's he saying? And one day the word will judge you. What does that mean? It's like if I were to say, listen, I'm laying out a bunch of cookies on the table. I've got 10 cookies out there. And I tell my kids, listen, don't eat those cookies. Right? Don't eat those cookies. I'm going to walk away and I'm going to come back. Those cookies, all 10 of those cookies better be there. I walk away. I come back. One of those cookies is missing. And I say, who ate the cookies? And somebody says, I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to eat the cookies. And that is when my word will judge them. Did I not say? Did I not tell you that all 10 of those cookies have to be there? And yet, now my word sits in judgment over you. That's what Jesus is saying. These things that I'm preaching and teaching, these things, listen, you and I have in his word, they sit in judgment over us. For I have not spoken, right, words on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. Listen, again with the words, what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. There's something powerful and saving about Jesus' words. In fact, there's this moment where the disciples, a good chunk of them that had been following Jesus, walk away from him. And Jesus turns to his boys, his tight-knit disciples, and he says, are you guys going to go too? And Peter says, where else would I go? And he says this, Peter says this, you have the words of everlasting life. Jesus, where else would we go? Because you have the words that you are speaking, you have the words of everlasting life, which is why we gather together in this place and we talk about Jesus and we make a lot about Jesus and what he said and what he did. And then the idea of salvation, which we come to in communion, right? He's God. That's why he can offer this gift, right? He is light in the darkness. He says, abide in me. Don't abide in darkness any longer. Turn, repent, go away from those things and put your faith and trust in my words of salvation. Trust in me. And what I said, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to die for your sins. I will rise again from the dead. And those that, John says, believe in me, they shall have eternal life. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.